6 p.m. This will be our final look at the tabernacle, and our focus this evening will be on the garments of the high priest. And I have to thank Mr. Samuel for the extra prod to take this study on. It is a very detailed one. It is full of information. And I had one slide on the high priest, so I had to go searching for others. But now I have about 20. So I invite you to come and join with us for this study at 6 p.m. this evening. I believe it will be a very beneficial, a very touching and enlightening subject. Now, today is my 45th birthday. Yes, on this very day, September the 1st, 1974, I was born again. And it was a Sunday. And this is September the 1st, a Sunday. And I want to rehearse with you something of what the Lord has done for my soul. I attended a gospel meeting, and on that Sunday evening, after hearing the preaching of the Word, in fact, in the very middle of the preaching of that message, I desperately wanted to be saved. Now, this Psalm 71 that we read together rings loud in my ears and in my heart today, because it speaks of the testimony of when I was young, but now I'm old. And you have in this psalm a testimony of God's help from youth. And then you have a prayer for God's help in old age. Also, a burden for God to be known to the present generation. And so I want to take from this psalm these things. And firstly, you will see there a testimony of God's help from youth. If you look at verse 17, Psalm 71, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now, no one should be reminded that David, the author of this psalm, was serving God in his youth. He was but a lad of 17 when he slew Goliath, and that threw him onto the stage of very public service in Israel, as he was recognized as having the power and the blessing of God. I am very thankful that I have this testimony that from youth I have known the Lord. My childhood years were lost to the things of God. I grew up in a home that was moral, that was very functional, very loving, caring, but we did not love the Lord. And it was not until the sudden passing of my father, when I was age 17, he was killed in a car by a train that came along an open crossing, and due to his injuries he passed away from that. And when I was just 17 years old, I was thrown into a great spell of darkness. I had no answers, I had no understanding. I thought these things could never happen to our family. These are things you hear in the news or read in the newspapers, but they would never happen to us. It was a matter of months until my mother was attending the Free Presbyterian Church in our hometown of Oma, and Andrew is here, he can testify of where Oma is, and then my mother invited me to go along and exhorted me to attend, and so I did. It was not a beautiful church building, it was just a wooden hut. It was a long, extended hall, a temporary building until they could erect a new one. And so I entered in there, and I noticed the organist, and I knew her. And she's still the organist that I look to this very day. And so while I was attending those meetings with my mother, I had obviously an immediate secondary reason to attend, and that soon blossomed, and it was like a nail in a sure place to keep me attending those meetings. But as I heard the preaching of the word, I came under a real sense of a conviction of my lost condition. And I remember on my own searching for a copy of the Shorter Catechism. My sister was 6 years younger. She was attending Sunday school. She had one of those catechisms. And I knew that in there was the Ten Commandments, because I didn't know where to find it in the Bible. And so I sought out that catechism, and I remember on a Sunday, all on my own initiative, wanting to read the Ten Commandments. And so obviously already God was dealing with my heart and causing me to understand the standard of God's law. And as I attended gospel meetings, especially on Sunday evenings, as is the tradition there, the way of salvation is very clearly preached. And I heard a message that I greatly needed to hear, and that was that the blood of Christ has not only got power to cleanse us from sin, but to keep us from sin. And of course, that was my growing problem. How could I be a Christian? How could I keep the standard that a Christian ought to live? And how could I change my life? And of course, I couldn't. But I had to learn that the Lord could do so. And then on that Sunday evening, September the 1st, 1974, the preacher, the Reverend Reggie Cranston, he was preaching on the text of the unpardonable sin. I don't actually remember the text or the passage of the Bible, but that was his subject. The sin that the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse away. And as I sat under that message, I knew I desperately needed to be saved. And so immediately after that meeting was over, I indicated my need, and the Reverend Cranston invited me and Beulah to the prayer room of that little temporary building. And on that evening, we prayed and called upon the Lord to save our souls. And from that night, we have known the marvelous grace and the help of the Lord. The next day I knew that I was saved. I absolutely knew it. I was in the company of my aunt, who used the name of the Lord Jesus in vain, as she was wont to do. Never annoyed me before, but it was like an arrow to my heart immediately, because this was my Savior that she was talking about. And that was the very next day. Now, immediately I began to witness for the Lord, both in my family and in our home community. At that time, the church was involved in street meetings, open-air meetings. And I remember taking the little red hymnal, standing along with the group, singing, "There is power in Jesus' blood." And that was quite a stand for me, a sinner, now newly saved, standing on the street of the town. And a small town community, everybody knows everybody. And so that was my first attempt to witness for the Lord. I would witness to my aunt, who was a widow. She had a church interest at the time. I remember giving her a copy of J.C. Ryle's book, The New Birth, and I believe the Lord used that to save her soul. I would go to care homes to speak to the old people. Some of them had strokes, and they were barely able to speak. And so I had a captive audience, and I would read verses and tell them about the love of the Lord. And that was my first attempts at preaching. Then there was a youth meeting in the church, and I was invited to bring a message. And I remember preaching on John 3:16. And that night, there was a young lad who indicated his desire to be saved. And that was my first counseling session with a seeking soul. And I remember taking the booklet, Christ is the Answer, Now a New Beginning. And I used that to guide me how to guide him, how to seek the way of salvation. So I was converted at 18 years of age. 2 years later, I was 20, and I felt this compulsion to preach the gospel. And through various preachers, messages, circumstances, I came to the deep conviction that I must give up what I'm doing on the home farm and apply to the Whitfield College of the Bible. It was then the Theological Hall of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. And the presbytery, lo and behold, accepted me to be a student. Although I confessed in that presbytery, I was asked, had I read the Westminster Confession of Faith? I said I had, but I didn't understand it all. And they still accepted me as a student pastor. After 1 year of study in that arrangement, I was placed in charge of a little church. And for a further 3 years, while studying, I was caring for that church. So I was preaching twice on a Sunday and on a midweek. And for Andrew's benefit, the little church was Kesh. It's about 20 miles from Omagh. And for 3 years, I preached week by week in that church. And then after I graduated, I was 25 years old, and I was ordained in another church called Garva, remained there for 3 years until in 1984, Beulah and I and our two oldest children, Ewan and Grace, came all the way out here to Surrey, 1984. And so for the last 35 years, I have been preaching here in this community and also preaching on radio. And so when I read here in Psalm 71, verse 17, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. And so this is my testimony of the Lord's working and help in my life. Now, no man could do this on his own, in his own strength. I have to testify that it is the Lord that has carried me along. There are times that I have failed him. I have been foolish. I have been need to be corrected. I have needed guidance and help. But the Lord has picked me up and carried me along through all of these years. And I want to thank God for these years of witnessing, preaching, and pastoring, and for these opportunities. We come now to the verse 18, and you will see that there is here a prayer for God's help in old age. And it says, Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Now, it happens, not just that we get gray when we grow older, but there are ministers and Christians who lose something in their latter years. Men and women who for many, many years were bright and blossoming and faithful in serving the Lord, but in their latter years blew it. David himself, to some degree, falls into that category. So does Eli, so does Solomon, so do many others. And in our nation and in the U.S. and around the world, there are men who seem to go along so well for a time, and then it appears that they lose something. So here is a prayer, the prayer of the psalmist, a prayer for God's continued presence. Forsake me not. Now I wonder why was that necessary? But I read back in this psalm and I go back to verse 9 and you will see that David's enemies were making this accusation. And he had to pray this over and over. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me. And they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. And so David was living with these allegations. He was living with these false reports that God had forsaken him. And when a preacher gets that reputation, he's about finished. What more can he do? And if it's true that God in some way has withdrawn his blessing and his help and his grace and his power in his life, how can he possibly go on to serve God? And so we have here David's prayer in this. Be not far from me, O my God. Make haste for my help. And so this indeed is my prayer also today. The deepest fear of a man or woman of God is to lose the presence of the Lord in your life and the help of the Lord in your life. And you might ask, well, how can that be? Well, it happened to Hezekiah, the king of Judah. And what a mighty man for God he was. But there's a point at which it says God left him to try him. And while God will not forsake his people absolutely, yet God may remove the covering, the cloud of blessing, and create a distance between him and God. We know of Elijah sitting under the juniper tree wanting to die. What a sad picture of a man who had been formerly used of God. And of Samson after his hair was cut, and he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had been taken from him. Oh, we do not wish to fall into that category. And in old age, we need to keep up our devotional life. We need to draw closer to God and pray that he becomes closer to us. And we need to fear sin above everything else. It is said of the emperor of Constantinople, who arrested Chrysostom. Chrysostom, the early father and preacher of the gospel, and the emperor tried to make him recant, but he couldn't. And so he said, well then, cast him into jail. And he said, but you can't do that because he loves quiet and prayer and fellowship with God. And then he said, well then, execute him. And he said, but you can't do that because he wants to go to heaven. And then someone came up with the idea, make him to sin. That will cause him pain. And so they did. And the thing that will grieve God's people at any stage in life is when we fall into that way of sin and grieve the Holy Spirit so that he may depart from us and we lose his power and blessing. And so we make this prayer. It's a prayer for God's presence. It's a prayer for endurance. You'll notice in this verse 18, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. Now, in old age, our natural strength, our stamina diminishes. We lose some of the fortitude, some of the dogged determination that youth endows us with. And we perhaps want to coast. But here we see this prayer, until we have showed thy strength, not man's strength. This word strength, by the way, means the arm of the Lord. And this is David's prayer. While my body might weaken in old age, Lord, show thy strength unto this generation. And God has answered that prayer in many situations, and He can answer it for us today, that God will show His power. It's also a prayer for faithfulness. That is, that we may be found faithful. Turn to verse 16. Psalm 71, verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. And then down to verse 22. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O God. And this is what makes a ministry. Truth. God's truth. It is a good thing when the preacher hasn't moved an inch from first ministering the gospel. If I was to look over the notes of what I preached in John 3:16 to that and that youth meeting in our church in Omaha, one of my first attempts at preaching, while there might be certain weaknesses in the style of preaching, yet my confidence in John 3:16 hasn't budged an inch. And truly, I could take sermons that I preached 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and preach them all over again, and I wouldn't have to change a truth within it. It was John Wesley who said that a preacher should burn his sermons every 7 years. That forces him to preach new ones. Now, of course, he was an evangelist. He preached on circuits, went from place to place, and had the luxury of preaching sermons over and over and over many, many times. But a true preacher can preach the same sermons over and over because truth changes not. And the truth in the 21st century is still the same as in the first century or in 1000 BC when David was writing these words. We are to be found preaching the same gospel as Paul, Peter, John, and any of the apostles. Indeed, Paul warned in Galatians 1, and I want you to turn to this, Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, and I want you to see the warning lest we preach another gospel, a different message. Galatians chapter 1, and we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have received, let him be accursed. Verse 10, for do not I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if yet I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which we preach, which was preached of me, is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, the help we need in all ages and in old age is to keep on preaching the same gospel out of the same book with the power of the same Holy Spirit and the same application to sinners' hearts. Canadians do not need a new message. They need the old message preached with new power. They need the old gospel, not a version of truth, but the same old version of unchanging apostolic gospel truth. And I don't want to advance in preaching the gospel. Now, I want to advance in my ability to communicate. I want to advance in my ability to describe and paint pictures and give illustrations and make this glorious gospel plain, clear, and simple. But I'm not moving on to some new thing, but rather to proclaim the old message that God has called us to proclaim over and over again. Now we move on to verse 18 here in the Psalm 71, and you'll see that there is a burden for God to be made known to the present generation. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. David knew that his work was not done. There were many of the wicked all around him, and they were on every hand, and he wished to see the power of God at work in his day, in his generation, even while he was yet alive. Some say that he was very, very old when he wrote this Psalm 71, that he was actually at the very brink of death. Now, I have to be careful how I attribute that to myself, because I don't want to give the impression that I think I'm on my last legs and that time is running out totally. Nevertheless, I've got enough gray hairs to say that I once was young and now am old. But David wished to see God's power at work in the closing days of his life and his ministry. Now, what is it that a pastor seeks in his ministry? What is this to see the strength of the Lord in his generation? Well, it is a people who have a love for the book. It's a people who have a love for the book. People who confess their own conviction of sin. You see, conviction of sin is a valid, vital part of our testimony. And I wanted to include that in my own testimony today, how the Spirit of God was convicting me, making me sense something of my sin, to the point where I wanted to search the Ten Commandments. And when I looked at that, I was convinced more and more that I was a lost sinner in need of salvation. And that is a mark of grace. It is a mark of the gospel at work in our hearts. The people who have no problem with sin, the people who have no conviction of the horror of sin in the eyes of a holy God, can we even accept their profession, if they do profess that they be a Christian? We want people who are living testimonies of conversion to Christ. Now, that is the mark of God's power and blessing upon any ministry. Souls are converted. Lives are changed. The Holy Spirit is at work. And then, of course, we can say that the church is in blessing. Now, what does that look like? You know, I get people asking me, how's your church doing? How do I answer that? If I do it by numbers, I would have to say, well, we're not doing terribly well. We still have a lot of empty seats in our church. We still have very small prayer meetings. We still have a lot of room to go to reach the masses with the gospel. But how do we then say your church is in blessing? Well, it's more than just numbers. It has to be a people who have a zeal for the Lord's house. The Lord Jesus said himself that the zeal of the Father's house had eaten him up. And we want Christians worshiping, gathering, singing, praying with a zeal for the worship of the Lord. You see, worldliness robs us of zeal for the Lord. In the prayer meeting this morning, it came to my mind that the world magnifies itself in the eyes of people. And the world gets more attractive and more powerful. But in the blessing of God by His Spirit, Christ is magnified. The gospel is the great thing, and it is His grace at work in the midst. Something else that kills zeal, and that is Sabbath breaking. When people give up on the Lord's Day, you can see it over and over. I've seen it over the years. When people refuse to keep one day in seven as the Lord's Day, and they take on other things, maybe it's things of recreation, things that are unnecessary, things that may, by a bit of discipline, could be put off to another day of the week. But when people do not keep that one day in seven special to God, they lose their zeal for the Lord. Then there's covetousness for material things. There's a reason why Jesus said that it is more difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. There is something about riches, something about worldly possessions, that eats away as a canker the spiritual life of even Christians. It has a grip, it has a force, it has an impression. It increases pride, it destroys humility, it increases man's dependence on himself and on material things, rather than waiting on the Lord. And we need to see those things broken off. But there is one other thing that we must insist, that there be a zeal in the heart of the Christian for the cross. If there is no zeal for the cross of Christ, for the sacrifice that Jesus, the Son of God, rendered on that cross, if there is no passion, no burning love in the heart for what Christ did for their soul in shedding His blood and pouring out His life for your salvation, what a sad, sad condition. And I continually pray that my people be gospel people, that my people be zealous and yearning for more of the knowledge of Christ in His death. And I have always treated communion Sundays and services as a very special hallowed event. I've always worked very hard to preach messages that open up the Scripture to expound exactly what happened when Jesus shed His blood on that cross. How did that blood turn away the wrath of a holy God? How does that blood work peace in a sinner's heart? These are the themes that we must be familiar with and resting in as we would dare to take that cup and bread in remembering the death of the Lord Jesus. And there's two essential parts that we must mention, and that is vicarious suffering and voluntary suffering. If you can get the two V's in your mind. That's not a rude sign, by the way. I'm trying to impress you with two V's. There's the voluntary suffering, and there is the vicarious suffering. The Lord Jesus died in our place. And He did it gladly. He offered up Himself as a sacrifice for sin. Now, I read at the very opening of the service that institution of the Lord's Supper. And we read that verse where the Lord gathered His disciples around that table. And He said, with desire. I have desired to hold this communion. The double desire. And there was in the heart of Jesus, the Son of God, a longing zeal to present to his disciples that he was going to lay down his life. And that was the night of his betrayal, of his arrest, and when the whole process of his crucifixion was instigated. With desire, I have desired to hold this cup. And so in the heart of every Christian, there ought to be a zeal for the cross, a zeal to know more, a zeal to benefit more, a zeal to know more of that victory of the cross applied to your heart and your life, a zeal to know more of how to witness and tell the world of what Jesus accomplished on that tree. Where there is zeal for the communion with the Lord in his death, then I rejoice. And if you can say in your heart today, with desire, I have desired to be a part of this communion and eat and drink to remember my Savior, that is the zeal which is a mark of God's blessing and of God's grace in hearts. Now, we have one little point to deal with here before we close in this, and that is, you'll notice in verse 18, he says until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. David was a visionary. He was not only preaching for his own day, but for the generation and all that would yet come. And all our work is to be tested, whether it be wood, hay, or stubble, whether it will stand the test of time and eternity, whether this gospel that we preach will have a legacy of light and of grace to salvation. And who is going to stand in the generation to come? For that we must lay solid foundations. We must preach the word in all its fullness. And parents and Sunday school teachers, we need children that know the Bible and know the message of the gospel inside out. We need children that grow on a solid foundation of faith. And next Sunday, Sunday school recommences. You and I and everyone in this church need to pray that God builds a legacy for the generation that is to come. I have known the Lord's help from my youth, but now I am gray-headed and old. David said, Lord, forsake me not. Forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. If you finish reading the psalm, you will see that it ends with great hope and expectation that God will revive. Verse 20. Thou which hast showed me great and sore trouble shalt quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. There is in the closing words of that psalm an expectation of a renewal, a requickening, a recharging, a restoring of spiritual life, even in old age. And so I say to those who I might place in the same stage of life as myself, this is not a time to slacken. This is not a time to say, well, I have served so long, I have done so well, it's time for ease and to do less. No, it is a time, and sometimes as we grow older, there is less pressure of work and life. Perhaps retirement comes, and there is more free time. You don't have that daily commute and that daily grind, and you have more time to serve God. And so golden years should not be slackening years, but rather they should be a gift back to God. Lord, you've helped me in my youth. You've done things that I look back and I marvel. I am a wonder to men around me, David said. I can't even now imagine how those things transpired and how I got through. And the Lord is no lesser today. If he can bring a farm boy from Oma to Surrey and start a church from nothing, surely after days of his help, he can do it again. He can add to the church again. He can make it to grow. He can make it to increase. And so we serve in hope. And I trust that in verse 24, I underlined this and read, by the way, "My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame that seek my hurt." Praise God for his goodness.